Brought a Bible tonight. We're in Galatians chapter 3. You know, the Apostle Paul is combating the inroads of the Judaizers. Now, you remember who the Judaizers were? They're the guys who came into the churches in the region of Galatia and started insisting that those churches have to keep the Jewish law, at least the customs of Moses, such as circumcision, of course, for males, Sabbath keeping, the dietary restrictions of Moses, and the Jewish feasts and so forth. What the Judaizers was insisting on is summarized in Acts 15:1 and Acts 15:5. Now, you don't have to turn there, but let me read these verses to you. Acts 15:1 says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." So you have to be circumcised. You know, this was the covenant that made you a Jew, circumcision. You're not a Jew if you're not circumcised. But they didn't just argue for circumcision. Verse 5 says, "There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed." So these were believers on Christ, but they came out of Phariseeism. "And they said that it was needful to circumcise them," that is, circumcise the Gentile Christians, "and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So basically, the argument of the Judaizers is this: it's not enough to believe on Christ, you also have to be a Jew. In the sense that, if you're a male, now remember, these are Gentiles coming into Christianity. Gentiles, not Jews. Gentiles weren't circumcised in those days. That was a uniquely Jewish custom. So that meant all the males would have to be circumcised. And not only that, but everybody has to start being like a Jew. I mean, Jewish law, Jewish diet, Jewish rite, Jewish ritual. Acts 15 covers that ground and comes to no such conclusion. That absolutely that is not necessary. It's not incumbent on Christians to become Jews in order to be saved, stay saved, or grow in Christ. And Paul is systematically destroying their arguments over here in Galatians. One after another, he is destroying every argument that these Judaizers would make. Last week, well, actually it was a week before last, we started looking at some of his arguments to kind of turn the tables on the Judaizers, because if you're going to argue for Sabbath keeping, let's say we're going to insist, or you hear somebody preaching that you should keep the seventh day Sabbath. Now, you know you've got to argue that from the Old Testament. You know you can't argue it from the New. There's no New Testament verse you can turn to and argue for Sabbath keeping. So the same thing would be true with circumcision. The same thing would be true with the dietary restrictions of Moses. In fact, you read the book of Acts and it says just the opposite. The Bible, the New Testament, says the opposite of what the Old Testament teaches in these matters. That righteousness does not come by law keeping, that is, keeping the laws of Moses. Righteousness comes by faith. You read 1 Timothy chapter 4, how that in the latter days some would start saying that you couldn't eat certain meats. The Bible says that's a distinctive mark of false prophets, false teachers. If they say you can't eat those pork chops, ham sandwiches, bacon, cheeseburgers, or whatever, you know. You might not want to eat those things because you don't like it. You might not want to eat it because of a diet that, you know, you're just restricting your diet. But if you're not eating those things for religious purposes, that's deception. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a microphone for our vast internet audience.
You know, I wanted to ask you because I remember one time we were talking about, you know, the Old Testament and all the laws and the commandments. And there's stuff in there that says, I think it's Leviticus 19, it says you're not supposed to cut yourself for the dead or put tattoos. I mean, you know, I mean, what do you do? People says they put on a cross or, you know, a verse in their arms and they preach Christ. I don't think anybody should have a tattoo. So what do you do with that? I mean, you say, hey, you can't keep the rituals, you can't eat the food, you can't keep the Sabbath, but if you don't have to do that, then you can do a tattoo. I mean, you know, I want to know because I really don't know.
Yeah. Well, you know, when you simply cite the Old Testament passages about tattooing, making marks on their body, tattooing has a long, ancient, pagan history. It comes right out of paganism, and people tattooed themselves for many different reasons. Many people were tattooed because it made them fierce. They believe it made them fierce. And that would, you know, if you were a warrior, you wanted to be scary. So it all has pagan or heathen origins. Also, there are various customs in different parts of the world for tattooing. The markings and people, even here in America, some of the Indian tribes would amputate digits from their fingers if a loved one died, a son or a husband. I mean, these customs go back for thousands of years. The prohibition in the Old Testament was for Jews, but there are principles in these prohibitions. There are eternal principles. You know, while we are not saved to have to observe a seventh-day Sabbath, we should recognize that there are eternal principles in the Sabbath. And the eternal principle would be that remember, it was a rest from works originally, so now we're not saved by works, but salvation is a rest, that is a peace. Christ did it all, we're saved by what he did. But also, we're not machines. There is a principle that we can't work our bodies 7 days a week without suffering the consequences. The Lord himself designed that men would work 6 days. Nowadays, we like it 5 or 4. But at the most 6 days, and there should be a day of rest. And that day of rest should be a day of worship. I mean, every day belongs to the Lord. But then the other principle of tattooing you can find also in the New Testament, where the Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so your body, not just your spirit, but your body itself is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we shouldn't mar it, mark it, disfigure it. I would kind of compare it to, let's say, God's holy temple, Solomon's temple in all of its grandeur and glory standing there in Jerusalem. What do you think God's opinion would be if you decided to go paint graffiti on the side of that temple? I don't think the Lord would look favorably upon that. If you graffitied it up, you know, you think you're going to improve it. Well, you know, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit today. And so I don't think the Lord is honored or pleased when we graffiti this temple up either. Now, I myself got tattoos on both arms and both legs. So it's not like I'm condemning people who have tattoos to eternal damnation or anything. I was a dumb teenager, and most of the things that we did like that, we were dumb. We just didn't know. Should have known, but didn't know. Does the Lord forgive us? Yes. Praise God for that grace. He forgives us. Now they're on there now. I guess you could go get them lasered off. Used to, they have to, salt abrasion was the way they rubbed them off. Well, that's a horrible way to get rid of things, but. Paul turned the tables on the Judaizers. He's quoting from the Old Testament to answer their arguments. He's saying, you want to argue from the Old Testament? He says, I'll argue the gospel from the Old Testament. I'll go to the Old Testament and show you that even in the Old Testament, salvation by grace was depicted, even in the Old Testament. So we started looking at some verses last week. I think we started in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 3. Where Paul says, well, I'm in Galatians 1. I should turn to 3. Huh? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So here's his argument. You want to argue the Old Testament? He says the Old Testament teaches us that Abraham was justified by faith and not by observing rites and rituals and so forth. So he was justified by faith. He quotes from Genesis chapter 15 over here. He says in verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Ah, so it's not the works that we, you know, the works righteousness of the law we're talking about. The 613 commandments of Moses. He argues in verse 8, secondly, that salvation was for the Gentiles also. Verse 8, he's going to cite Genesis 12 here. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. All nations, not just the Jews. But how would he justify the heathen, the pagans, the unsaved, the Gentiles? That's us, by the way. He would justify them by faith. See, Paul's using his... the man had a brilliant mind, an anointed mind, to be sure. You know, sometimes we'll talk about apologetics. Apologetics is the defense of the Christian faith. Nobody was better at it than Paul. He could systematically defend the faith. And what we'll see in this epistle also is not only does he answer the objections or the arguments of the Judaizers, he anticipates what their rebuttal will be. Because, you know, you can argue for one thing, then they can argue back. Yep. So he anticipates their rebuttal and he rebuts their rebuttal. Right here in this epistle, we'll see that in just a minute. But he also mentions in verse 10 that the law brings a curse. You know, the law will put you under a curse. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So he's going to quote here Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, which says basically this, you allow me to paraphrase it, you're cursed if you don't keep it all. If you're going to keep any, you got to keep it all. You know, it's not a cafeteria where you can pick the desserts only and, you know, leave the vegetables. If you take any of the law, you got to take all of the law, and then you fall under the law's curse. The law brings a curse. James 2:10 basically says the same thing. For whosoever obeys the whole law, except if you slip in a single one, the Bible says you become guilty of it all. So you don't want to fall under that curse. Also, in a fourth quote, Genesis 3:11, Paul quotes another Old Testament passage. He says, we live by faith. This is all, he's quoting the Old Testament. You know, they didn't have a New Testament then. But he's quoting the scriptures that they held to. He's quoting here Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Chapter 3:11, he says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, it is clear, for the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. The just man lives by faith. We live by faith, we're saved by faith, we walk by faith. Every day is a life of faith. Remember, when he's talking about works in this passage, in this entire book, he's talking about the works of the law, observing the 613 commandments of Moses. Why would anybody want to put themselves back under that? So, again, by citing these Old Testament passages, Paul is making his argument. You people want to choose circumcision? You can't just choose circumcision. You want to choose Sabbath observance? You can't just choose the Sabbath. You have to choose it all. You have to take it all. If you're going to take any, you have to take it all. So he makes another quote here, which makes that point again, that if you choose law at all, you have to choose it all. If you choose law at all, you have to choose it all. And that's Galatians 3:12, when he says, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. That is, you have to keep it all. Leviticus 18, that's what he's quoting here. Leviticus 18:5 says, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them or live by them. If you're going to choose it, if you're going to walk in it, you've got to walk in all of it. So, pretty strong arguments. He also tells us here that grace and law are mutually exclusive. They don't mix. Chapter 3, verse 12, the law is not of faith. You can have law, you can be justified by law, or you can try to be justified by law. Actually, you can't be justified by law. But you can choose to try to be justified by law, or you can be justified by faith, but you can't do both. You can't mingle the two together and think you're going to improve grace, because the two don't mix. Law says, do this and live, but you can't do it, so you can't live. Grace says, believe this and live, because we believe what Christ did. He paid it all, right? We sing the song, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. So, it's whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not whosoever is circumcised, obeys the Sabbath, keeps the clean and unclean meats, and then all the other 600 plus restrictions, commandments of the law. You want the law, you want to keep a Sabbath because you think it's going to make you more spiritual, then you're obligated to keep the entirety of the law. That's what the Bible says. You can't put yourself under the law. You put yourself under a divine curse. You actually remove yourself from grace, as we're going to see a little later on in this argument. But his last quote, because he makes six Old Testament quotes in a row here, is in Galatians 3:13, where he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Being made a curse for us, the idea here is that he was the atonement. He bore the penalty of our sin. He paid the price for our sin. I would remind you, in fact, of the message I preached this past Sunday, that Christ did not become sin on the cross. He was a sin offering. He bore the penalty of our sin. He was the substitute. His sacrifice is sometimes referred to as substitutionary, sometimes referred to in theology as vicarious, which means the same thing, substitutionary. In other words, he died in our place. You know, in biblical times, even in Judaism, if a person was killed, if they were executed because they were a criminal, usually they were stoned to death. And then after they were stoned to death, sometimes their body, especially for criminals, if they did terrible crimes, sometimes their body was then hung, might be hung on a wall, might be hung on a tree. And then their corpse, as it hung there, would be vilified by the public. They might spit on them. They might curse the corpse. It's not like the person heard any of that, you know, but their body became the object of scorn and mockery and ridicule and you know, just public disfavor. The public would heap abuse. They might throw stones at the corpse, throw whatever, you know, they would vilify that corpse. The person that was executed was sometimes hung up, and then this was to demonstrate to the public that justice had been done. This person may have raped somebody, killed somebody, but justice was done. Here's their corpse. They were executed, and then the public would, you know, vilify the corpse. That's the whole idea of cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. They were considered abandoned by God in that sense, that they were a criminal, and God turned them over to death, execution, vilification, and so forth. But the Jews were not allowed, in the law of Moses, they were not allowed to leave a corpse overnight hanging on a wall or on a tree. It had to be removed, lest, God said, lest the curse come upon you. He didn't. So anybody hung up, you know, their dead body had to be removed before nightfall. Now, here's the difference in what they did to the Lord's body. You see, they didn't kill him first. He was nailed alive to the cross and allowed to die there. and be vilified and subjected to the scorn, the mockery of the passers-by. He saved others. Let him save himself. Come down from the cross. Prove that you're the Son of God. You know, the Bible tells us in the various accounts, even in Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53, about how they would spit in his face. They pulled his beard out. You see, we don't read those accounts in the gospel record, but in Isaiah 52 and 53, we read that they yanked his beard out. Now, can you imagine what that would be like? Just yanking the hairs from his face. So he was subjected to horrible scorn, mockery, ridicule, and nailed alive to a cross and left there to die. But by bearing the penalty of our sin, you know, our salvation was purchased. And the Bible says we thought he was abandoned by God, but no, he was dying in our place. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Look, we've been removed from that law and its curse. That's why he went to the cross. Why would we put ourselves back under such bondage when Christ paid such an awful price, terrible price, to deliver us from the law? To deliver us from the law of sin and to deliver us from this impossible law of Moses. Y'all awake? So why would we voluntarily subject ourselves, put ourselves back under this terrible law? He said, "For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, in order that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles." That's us. And how will it come upon us? Through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit by our good works. No. How will we receive it? By faith, by faith, by faith. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a microphone, Miss Linda. Go ahead.
Not that I have to repeat any of this. I mean, this is one of my favorite studies. Several years ago, I wrote what I call my Be Wise, Be Informed, and Beware notes. And I think I like this so much because, as we say, Paul really laid it on the line, and it can't get any simpler. He was very emphatic what he said here.
Yes.
And I like to read what I wrote.
Okay.
This was several years ago. I wrote this down, and I put, it is okay to follow the old laws, but Paul says, if you do, you have to follow everything. The new covenant has freed us from this, so you are under the new laws. If you live by the customs of the old laws, then you are cursed if you don't follow all of them. Praise God, through and in the blood of Jesus, I am free from this. So who would go back to it, like you said?
That's right. Makes no sense, doesn't it? The Lord kept it all perfectly, and then that perfect righteousness is imputed to us by faith. So it's not that we kept the law, but vicariously Christ in our place, perfect righteousness imputed to us. The Father sees us justified. That's the word. He justified in the sense that we are made right, set right with God, so that the Lord sees us as righteousness through Christ. He sees us as righteous through Christ. So the great blessing of Abraham, and that blessing is justification by faith, salvation by faith, that it might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That's you and me. It's through Christ, not through law keeping. Don't let anyone ever try to convince you otherwise. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It's all by faith. Redeemed us, bought us, purchased us. That's what it means, purchased, to be redeemed. Free from the bondage of sin, free from the bondage of the law. He bought us to deliver us. He bought us to set us free. Remember, Romans 10:4. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law. for all who believe. The end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Romans 10:4. You hold on to that. Colossians 2:10. We are complete in him. We're not half done in him. We're complete in him. Praise God. Acts 13:39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Acts 13:39. Amen? So, in this apologetic, this book of Galatians, Paul has been answering the objections or the arguments of the Judaizers. In the next verses, it seems as though he is either answering questions or objections or whatever that they raised, or he is anticipating their rebuttal of Paul's argument. So we want to begin in verse 15. He says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, singular, which is Christ. And this I say," verse 17, "that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." So, here's the arguments that it would appear that Paul anticipated from the Judaizers. And like I said, he may be answering questions that just aren't here, but questions or arguments that they brought up. And that would be this, three in particular. If salvation does not involve the law, then why did God give us the law? Second, they could argue, Paul, your argument is really self-defeating or self-contradictory, because you're quoting from the law to prove that the law doesn't apply to us. So, you know, it's an argument they could raise. It's an argument without merit, but it's an argument that they could have raised. And the big one that they undoubtedly raised, or he anticipated, is this. You're citing Abraham as the father of our faith and the example of our faith, salvation by faith, and so on. But you know, 600, 700 years after Abraham, God gave the law to Moses. And in giving the law to Moses, that changed everything. That changed, in fact, the very way salvation is acquired. Because 700 years after Abraham, God gave the law to Moses, and that changed it all. So, you might say that's a pretty good argument. That's the very arguments that he answers in this section we just read. So, let's see if we can see how Paul rebuts their rebuttal. Y'all still awake?
Yeah.
All right, see if you can run with me. I think you can. All right, here's his argument first of all. Paul says, once a covenant is made between two people, or two parties, once you make a covenant, a third party can't come along years later and change it. Right? I mean, that's a common sense argument. Here's what he says, verse 15, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men." That is, I'm not speaking in a worldly sense, but I'm just speaking to you. You know this by your own common sense, in your own law. In the law of any land, if two people make a covenant, two people make a contract, years later, some third party who's not even in the contract can't come along and say, "I want to change that." If you could, then here's my proposition. I want to change the will of John D. Rockefeller. You know, he was one of the richest men who ever lived, stand-it-all guy, you know. multi-gazillionaire, whatever, died in 1937. It might be, they might say, you know, it's a little late to be changing his will. He's been dead a long time. But that's how absurd it would be. Or you might say, I want to go change the will of Howard Hughes. I want to change the will of, who's somebody else rich? Sam Walton. I want to change his will. I want to be an heir of Sam Walton. It's too late. He's already dead. You weren't in the will. You can't change it. Just think if we could go change a contract or a covenant, some third party that's not in there. Let's suppose somebody came along and said, look, I'm going to go to the court and I'm going to annul your marriage. You've been married for 40 years. It don't matter. I'm going to annul it and I'm going to take your wife. That'd be crazy. Don't you think that's crazy? Well, this is actually Paul's argument. I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, once it's in effect, once it has taken effect, no man can disannul it, no man can add to it, no man can change it, nobody can alter it, it's done. Nobody can go change it. You would have to be one of the original parties to change it. That's his argument. I think it's a pretty good argument. It's common sense. Once it's made, once it's confirmed, it's in effect. So, here's his argument. Moses can't change the promise God made to Abraham. The promise was blessing, salvation by faith. Moses came along 700 years later. Moses can't change the promise. Can't change, can't disannul it. Once it's made, it's made. Now, God could alter it, but God didn't. The promise that God made with Abraham, God made that covenant. You read the account in Genesis chapter 15. Abraham really, this was a covenant and a promise God made to Abraham. There was no conditions involved in it. God said, this is what I'm going to do. So, it's a pretty strong argument. It's a covenant of grace, covenant of salvation by faith. It can't be changed, not ever. So, there's a second argument that the covenant that God made, the promise to Abraham, also included Christ. It actually was a promise that this salvation would come through the seed, singular. Not seeds as of many, but notice, it's an interesting argument. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. The idea is the covenant of promise that God made with Abraham was through Christ, the seed, singular. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. You could even see it in Genesis chapter 22. So the Father and the Son could change the original covenant, but Moses could not. That's the argument. Moses couldn't change it. The Judaizers, of course, wanted to alter the covenant of promise. They wanted to add works to it, you know, the works of Moses, the laws of Moses, but you can't change it. So his third argument is verse 17. He says, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the covenant of the promise of no effect. The law can't cancel the covenant. The law can't cancel the promise that was made centuries before. Can't be done. The law didn't replace the promise. The law was subordinate to the promise. So that's the argument. The law was given 4 centuries after God made the covenant with Abraham, so it can't annul it, cancel it, has no impact on it. Here's his fourth argument, verse 18. He says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So here's his argument. You can't mix the law and grace together. They are exclusive. They are polar opposites. They are mutually exclusive, irreconcilable. You know, we just read that argument in verse 12, same chapter, verse 12. The law is not of faith. The two don't go together. You can't be saved by grace and law. You can't be saved by promise and merit. You can't have it two ways. Something can't be earned and still be a gift. It's either one or the other. If you earned it, you worked for it. You deserved it. But if it's a gift, you didn't earn it. And that's his argument right here. So Paul makes it clear in many other passages. We could look over to Romans 6:14. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Isn't that interesting? He calls the Old Testament law the law of sin and death. So the gospel brought freedom and life. The law brought sin and death. Why would we trade sin and death for life, liberty, and you can't mix the two together? That's as clear can be. The inheritance, if it's of the law, then it's not by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Undeserved, unmerited. So you see, when God appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, and he cut this covenant with Abraham, they divided the animals, God appeared as a burning light between the pieces, cutting covenant with Abraham. Abraham was asleep. He was in some profound vision or trance. And the idea here is there are two kinds of covenants, conditional and unconditional. A conditional covenant, Exodus 15:26. If you will obey my word, my commandments, if you'll do all the things I tell you, then I will take sickness out of your midst. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Conditional covenant. I'll do my part, you do your part. Each one has a part to play. Unconditional covenant is where God makes a declaration and he's going to do it no matter what. Amen. Unconditional covenant is the promise of blessing that God gave to Abraham. Through you, all nations of the earth would be blessed and salvation would be through his seed. He made a profound and powerful argument here that the blessing to the earth would not be seeds. It wouldn't be the Jews. It would be the seed who is the Savior, the singular seed, the Savior, who would be born a Jew, who would live perfectly righteous under the Jewish law, and then who would die as our substitute for the sins of the whole world. The blessing was through the seed, Jesus Christ, the promise, the blessing. You know, the rest of this section is going to require a whole different train of thought, so I'm going to stop there tonight. But I pray that we did get something from these passages that we're recognizing more and more the great gift of grace, of salvation that we have in Christ, that we don't have to earn it. The truth is, we can't earn it. Just think, if your salvation was dependent on how perfectly you observed God's law. Your salvation depended on how perfectly you observed it. Now, none of us have an excuse for sin. We don't want anyone to get the idea that, that what Paul is saying here invalidates what James said about, you know, how he said, look, faith without works is dead. But what James is talking about is not the works of the law, but actions of faith. You know, it's faith without corresponding actions. That's what James was arguing about. You can say you have faith, but you act like a devil. Yeah. So that means your faith isn't real, because that kind of faith is dead, produces no fruit. There's no result. But the works that Paul is talking about in Galatians is the works of the law. our slavish obedience to every minute detail of the law, which extends to every aspect of your life, including what you wear, how you dress. You can't have fabrics of two different materials. I mean, you can't even mix the threads in the fabrics you wear on your body. I mean, every single detail of life is regulated to the nth degree, 613 exacting requirements. And your salvation depends not on your keeping most of them, or not on keeping the spirit of them, but on keeping every single minute detail. And if you violate even one, you are condemned as a lawbreaker and guilty of all. And so the weight and penalty of all of it falls on your shoulders to bear. Now, who wants to put themselves under that law? I mean, what's that? I tell you, the salvation that we have in Christ is incomprehensible. I think the fact that we're saved by grace through faith has caused some, it's so simple that they stumble over it. And, you know, some have, of course, distorted grace and used it to live lives of disgrace, but that's never what the Bible teaches. Shall we sin that grace should abound? God forbid. You know, the Bible condemns such practices or such thoughts. But we must remain ever thankful that our salvation doesn't depend on our perfect performance of all of God's 613 laws and their exacting demands. I saw another hand. Yes, ma'am.
You know, it's really interesting because the gentleman that came, I don't know, is it Niger or Nigeria?
Niger.
Niger, okay. It was a blessing to me because, you know, he said, I mean, when I first got saved, all I heard was the New Testament. That's all they were handing out over there in New York, you know. And they didn't tell me nothing about the law. They told me about the gospel, the good news. That was the good news. And he said that he doesn't talk about the Old Testament because, you know, the Muslims over there, they know about who was Moses and stuff.
Understand
like that.
Where he was coming from, though.
Yeah, I know.
He was talking about they allowed him to go on television.
Right.
And in a Muslim country, in his television broadcasts, he didn't talk about the Old Testament. He talked about the new. Now, in the church, that's another story. Because in the church, you have to preach the whole Bible. I mean, we preach, the Old Testament is rich with examples and object lessons and profound right. eternal principles.
That's what I'm saying. He talked on the television, he talked about the Lord. He didn't talk about
right.
The Old Testament,
right.
which really blessed their lives. And that's what, once you come to Christ, you need to know about what all happened. But just to preach Christ,
yes.
you know, that's to get the message across. You know,
that's
that our
correct.
Salvation,
right.
our redemption,
is in
our restoration is in Christ.
Absolutely.
Amen.
That's what Paul said. We preach Christ and Him crucified. Amen. Absolutely. Yes, ma'am.
These messianics. You know, these rabbis that teach the messianic, Christian ministries out there now, they're supposed to be, the rabbis are supposed to be Christians. So they teach in the Old Testament and along with the New Testament, but it seems like they got it all reversed. And unfortunately, some of the Christians attending this are getting, they think they can go beyond the cross and add more to the cross by adding the laws.
That's
and Christ
the
wasn't
of it,
enough.
Yeah.
But how do these rabbis, you know, say that they're Christians and they teach in the old laws? And I'm going to tell you, the one thing that they keep pounding is the Sabbath.
Right.
And where's the scripture in the Bible that says the man wasn't made for the Sabbath?
Yeah, Jesus said that.
That was right. And that is one of the scriptures that keeps getting thrown at me, you know, and I'm like, you know where I'm coming from.
Yeah. Well, I can't speak as to what is in their hearts, but I do know that it can be a real snare. The Old Testament is rich, and I love the Old Testament. But under no circumstances do I want to live under its rules. I know what the great gift of salvation we have in Christ, and under no circumstances do I want to try to earn my salvation. I know I can't. Christ, mm-hmm. Jesus paid it all. So that's the liberty we want to stay in, the liberty in Christ. It's a growing phenomenon. I see this as a growing phenomenon, more and more. Christians. I'm talking about, these are not even, they're not even Jews. They're Gentile Christians more and more embracing Sabbath keeping, the diet of Moses. It's a tragedy. It really is a tragedy. I believe they endanger their soul. If they think there's spiritual merit in it, Galatians says you fall from grace. Galatians says you're going to keep any, you got to keep it all. If you're keeping it for spiritual reasons. Yes, ma'am.
I find, like I was talking to a lady, she goes, she attends the Jewish, Messianic, and she's a Christian, okay? But she's getting so confused, till because she's, I believe she says, she thinks that the Jewish people are more elite than we are because Jesus was a Jew. So they're getting totally off, off balance with it, and it's because I believe personally, it's my opinion, they're not studying the word for themselves. They're running after things that to make themselves holy, you know, to try to be more spiritual.
Let me tell you, they are a privileged people in the sense that they're the ones out of all nations that God chose to reveal himself to and through. They're the only ones who had the law. They had the covenant. They had the temple. They had the sacrifices. They got the scriptures. They had the prophets. That was the Jews. But they rejected Christ. They rejected the Messiah. And today the Bible tells us they're blind. Why would we want to become Jews? The Jews are not saved. The nation of Israel over there, they are not saved. The Jews are not saved. They are lost. They're just as lost as the Buddhists, the Hindus, the pagans, the witch doctors. They're lost. That's why we pray for God to open their eyes.
But Jesus, I think that Jesus, what the word said when I read, Jesus has blinded them for us to come in. But we are not to disregard them to bring them. You know,
Who rejected him, that's what caused us to come in. If they had not, rejected us. With a wild olive tree grafted in. That's right. The Lord's not done with Israel. And we're supposed to pray for them. I believe every true Christian has a tenderness and a love in their heart for the Jewish people. It's our heritage. It's you can't go to Israel and not be profoundly. You have to love Israel. You have to love the Jewish people. But don't ever think that we should become Jews.
That's like becoming another nationality.
That's right. I mean, everybody wants to be Italian, but you can't do that. You just can't. You can't just. Yes, ma'am. We used to say everybody wants to be a Shalmatian, but, you know, you can't do that.
Please clarify this. I know through Galatians and Romans that we are saved by faith in the terrible price that Jesus paid for our salvation. And through Romans we know that we are to live by the Spirit that gives us the power to live the Christian life. Now at the same time, in Matthew 28, Jesus gave the Great Commission, to become disciples of him and learn everything he obeyed.
That's right.
So it seems to me that it, maybe it's a balance, but we want to honor him and try to understand his commandments to obey them, because there'd be a blessing in obeying what he taught.
Well, in the New Testament, what does Jesus say? If you love me, do what?
Keep my commandments.
Keep my commandments. That's right. You read throughout the New Testament that if we're going to be his disciple, we're going to be like those who build their houses on the rock. The wise man was the man who heard the sayings of the Lord and did them. The blessing is to the obedient. Keep in mind, it's not obedience to 613 Old Testament commandments. It's an obedience to Christ. How are we saved? This is Paul's argument in Galatians. And it's very important that whenever we study any part of the Bible, we understand it in the context of the whole Bible. Paul is not defeating anything that the Lord taught or anything that, you know, you read over in James, that we're called to be obedient. He's not in any way excusing disobedience, but what he is saying is you're not saved. You're not saved because you earned it by your obedience. If you are saved, you want to be obedient, but your obedience is far from perfect. It's far from complete because your mind is never fully surrendered to the Lord. Your heart is so pulled in so many directions. Some days you have a more victorious day than others. Some days you control your mouth. Some days you... Aren't you glad that when you have failed, God didn't crush you like a bug and thump you away? I mean, that we're saved by the grace of God and forgiven and washed and cleansed. And our desire is to serve him and honor him and obey him with every part of our life. Yes, sir. Let's get you a mic. Or you just talk loud if we don't have any. All right.
Okay, so, but the way they dealt with sin was to have a sin offering.
Yes. It would mean many offerings.
Yeah. And since they no longer have a sin offering, how do they deal with it today?
Good question. You know, they don't believe anymore, since they have no sacrifice. Now they believe, or now what they do is simply follow the laws that they can and observe what they can. And in some way, in some nebulous way, they try to earn their salvation.
That's going to return, right? The offerings are going to return back.
Yes. They do believe that they will return. And in fact, the Bible says they will. Because, you know, the Antichrist is going to interrupt those offerings. The temple will be rebuilt. And Antichrist will interrupt those offerings and declare himself to be God. And that could be in our lifetime. That could be soon. You know, they got a lot of humbug going on right now on the Temple Mount between the Jews and the Arabs. I have to believe, you know, that the Lord is winding up history. I have to believe that with every passing day, as we become more and more like Sodom and more and more like the days of Noah, with the violence, with the perversion. And you see, no one imagined that there would ever be a society where cash didn't have to be exchanged. But we're going to have not only a cashless America, we're going to have a cashless world. Technology is advancing with such leaps and bounds, and then you've got, you know, Daniel saying the last days, men are going to run to and fro, and knowledge increased. They landed on a comet. Unbelievable. But how can we not be in the last days? We see the possibility right now, the possibility of doing entirely away with cash. Really and truly. That's not only coming, it's here. It's here. Doing entirely away with cash, which leads the way for a ruler to control all transactions. Something happened in Canada just a couple of weeks ago. I don't know if y'all saw this, but a Canadian university that had Christian convictions taught lawyers and graduated law students with degrees in law, and they practice all over the country, and I think even in the United States. They said that they were not going to recognize their degrees or their right to practice law because the school discriminates against homosexual marriage. So, you know what we're seeing? People are being punished for having faith in Christ, punished for believing the Bible, and you're going to see that more and more. I mean, that's coming. The shots have been fired across the bow with the lesbian mayor over there in Houston, even though they shut her down for now. Let me tell you, that's just the beginning of, that's the first salvo. This,
the judge lost his job. Did you see that on TV? Because he refused to marry.
Oh, they're stepping down all over in some of these states. They're stepping down because they're refusing to marry homosexual couples. And look, the country that was founded on the freedom to practice its religion is now discriminating and punishing Christians for that very religion that they practice, for believing the Bible, being punished. You're going to see that increasing more and more. More and more will be marginalized. More and more Christians will be mocked, ridiculed, singled out, especially these crazy Bible-believing Christians, you know, the ones that believe the Bible, still believe in carrying a Bible around and yeah, you're right. We're becoming more and more intolerant towards Christianity. How can we not believe that we're winding up history, right? But it's not a time to be afraid. It's a time to stand up. That's right. That's what the Bible says. Can't do it in school. Can't do it in school. Yeah. Isn't that something? In jail, they want them to get some religion, huh? Well, Father, we pray tonight that you would bless your word to our hearts. Encourage us all, Lord Jesus. Encourage us to know you, serve you, live our lives for you. Lord, I pray for everyone here tonight and everyone who hears this message that, Lord, you would bless us in our desire to serve you. And Lord, we pray that you would use us and that you would deliver us from fear of men. And Lord, just help us to be a joyful and thankful people, rejoicing in the salvation that you provided, in the blessing that you promise, and Lord, knowing that the just and the justified are to live by their faith. So Lord, help us to be men and women of faith. Bless us as we go. Use us in your harvest. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a blessed week. Did anybody not get to sign Brother Frank's card before you go?